The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Steve. Church family, take your Bibles, whether you're here in this room or whether you've joined us online, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. The title of today's sermon is Blind, But Now I See. Have you ever seen one of those pictures that have a picture hidden in the picture? There was a restaurant that we went to years ago, and it was every wall had pictures that had pictures in the picture. And you're sitting at the table, and you know the kids would say, "Hey, do you see such and such?" Or we would say, "Hey, do you see such and such?" And then sometimes they'd say, "I don't see it." You ever had that moment where everybody else sees it, and you're the one who doesn't see it? You're like, "I don't see it." And so, like, you know, you can be having the meal, and like halfway through the meal, you hear someone say, "Oh, I see it now." Like, what do you see? What? The picture. You know, it's like we talked about like 10 minutes ago, but now it finally comes to realization, you see it. And the truth is, oftentimes, how many of us in this room who have come to faith in Jesus, heard the gospel, people telling you, hearing it, but you didn't see it? And it was much later on in life, or maybe years, or maybe months, or maybe weeks, and then it clicks. And you see it. That's the work of the Spirit of God in your life to help you to see. And so if you're in this room, or you're online, and you have had a moment where God has opened your eyes to understand your lostness, that you were blind, and He's helped you to see, then praise God that He's helped you to see. But maybe you're in this room and you're hearing it and you've heard the story, my prayer for you, and you never have trusted Christ like we've seen these two people today who are professing their faith in Christ. My prayer today is that if you were blind, that maybe today, spiritually blind, God could help you to see it for the first time. Blind, but now I see. The story that's in front of us in John chapter 9 is a story of a man who was born physically blind. But it's in this story that it is set with the stage of some Jewish spiritual leaders who saw Jesus with their eyes, heard Jesus with their ears, but did not see with spiritual eyes or spiritual ears. All that they had seen by Jesus, had heard by Jesus, had simply, through their filters, didn't fit in regards to who they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. That's the background. From John 7 and John 8 that we've studied the past couple of weeks, where Jesus is coming to the Feast of Tabernacles, a Jewish ceremony, where they're celebrating two major things. How God was faithful to the people of Israel to provide light for them to walk through the wilderness, and water. And Jesus says to both of those elements, He says, "I am the light of the world and I am living water." And now we come to this stage where we get to John chapter 9, because in that whole conversation, Jesus is engaging Jewish people and Jewish leaders, and they're not seeing and they're not hearing. A few of them believed in John chapter 7. And we get to John chapter 9, and this miracle that takes place is poignantly fitted because it's at the background of these people who had physical seeing but were spiritually blind. And now we have a man who's physically blind, who's about to have physical sight. But what's even more important than physical sight is spiritual sight. He gets healed in two ways: physically and spiritually. I want you to get the background with me and understanding as we're going to look at John chapter 9, this gospel picture of a man who was healed in a very desperate situation and a miracle that Jesus performs here. And I want you to see the stage of what has been said in John 8 that we looked at last week. So look at John 8 with me, verse 47, in regards to the claim that Jesus makes to the Jewish leaders in regards to where they are spiritually. Now understand, they have seen Jesus perform miracles. At the background of all this is John chapter 5, where Jesus has healed a man who's been on a mat that's by a pool that he's not being able to get healed. And it's in John chapter 5 where all of these religious leaders see Jesus heal a man. He takes up his mat and he walks, and it has caused them to be furious in regards to what has happened. They've seen the miracles with their physical eyes. And we get to John 8, Verse 47, and after seeing and hearing, this is what Jesus told them, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. They're not hearing it and they're not seeing it. And now we're about to see a miracle take place of someone who's going to gain both kinds of sights. My prayer for you in this room is if you've not seen, that God would make you see today. So let's take the text and let's walk through this paragraph by paragraph. What we're going to see is the situation and the purpose of this. And then we're going to see some of these purposes of the healings. There's different groups that are here in this passage of Scripture. As we walk through this passage of Scripture, then we'll see what is God doing with this miracle. Understand, God never does things in isolation. There's a purpose for what He does. Let's read the text. In John 9, let's read verse 1 through 7. As we will see in regards to what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Let's see the situation that is here. Verse 1. As he, meaning Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here's the situation. A man is born blind and he's seen by Jesus. Please don't miss the beauty of that little phrase in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind. Now Jesus is seeing lots of different people as he in these 3 years of his ministry. But see the beauty of this passage of Scripture. Here's a man that's blind how long? Since his birth. He's not a child. He's not a young man. He's a man. Now, we know his situation. He's not just sitting there and someone else is just taking care of him. If you go down to verse 8, you'll notice how John, the apostle who wrote this, describes him, the neighbors and those who had seen him before, as a what? A beggar. Here's a man who's sitting his whole life. All he can do is beg. He's blind. He can't do anything. But Jesus sees him. He sees him in his situation. He sees him in this moment. And if you don't hear anything else from me this morning, I want you to hear this. For those of you who are believers who are sitting in this room and those who are watching, and you're in a struggle with something in a situation, maybe it is with something like this, that there's a physical difficulty or there's some kind of struggle that's going on, and you're wondering, does God even see me? Be encouraged by John 9:1 that God sees you. Understands what's going through in your life and what's going on in your situations. If you feel like that you're struggling, you're clawing just to try to get out of the hole or the struggle that you're in, God, if He is your King and He is your Savior, He sees you, He cares for you, and He saw this man. And He's about to change this man's life. He sees him. And I want you to understand that there's not one moment, not one struggle, not one situation, not anything that's in your life that God does not see. But here's the situation. It's bleak. He's blind from birth. We know it's difficult. But do you hear how the apostles blow this moment? Now, here are these apostles who are watching Jesus, following Jesus. Now, we understand something. They don't go away and ask this question privately. So get the stage. Get the setting. They're walking by. Jesus walks by. There's a man that's born blind. And the apostles are right there. They see the guy. And they're saying, hey, Jesus, who sinned? This guy or his parents? We would call that foot in the mouth. Blew it in this moment, like, hey, well, why is this guy this way? Now, these are people who are trying to be servants of God, following God, and they're asking, why is he this way? Do you hear the lack of compassion that's here? It's not like, oh, man, this guy needs some help. Jesus, can we help him out? No, it's like, what? It's somebody caused this problem. They say, why is that the situation? Where does this question even come from? Understanding the Jewish mentality that's even in the background of all this, let me kind of give you a little story. Do you remember there's a book in the Old Testament called Job? And the Old Testament story, Job has everything taken away from him. His livestock, his family, and he has three good friends who come and want to give their advice. and they sit around him and they talk to him, and every one of them say some really good things. But really good things get tainted by the wrong thing, and all of them were saying, Job, what did you do to make this all happen? So the mentality in the Jewish kind of background was, if someone has something wrong to them, it must be their fault. But it wasn't until the very end of the book of Job that the fourth man, who was the youngest man, waited for all the older ones to be able to speak. And he finally speaks up and basically says, you all people are wrong. Because we know, according to the beginning of the book, Job chapter 1, it was God who had orchestrated all those difficulties in his life for the sake of bringing God glory and to test Job. But where is there some kind of background? Is situations and difficulties in people's life just because of our sin? Can we say that just because something happens to someone, it's immediately conclusive for us to say, well, that person must have sinned for that to happen? If that is a mentality, we need to understand that that's wrong. Now, certainly, can we reap consequences of our sinful behaviors? Most certainly so. We can do things and we can reap the consequences of those bad decisions. But here's a man that's born blind, and they're asking the question. Do you notice the question? Who sinned, this man or his parents? This guy was born that way, and they're asking if he sinned. Now, from my understanding and reading and studying this, it goes all the way back even to Jacob and Esau when they were in the womb. And there were some Jewish scholars that would actually think that the child could actually sin in the womb. And so they're asking the question, did this guy sin? Hence, did he sin in the womb? But it's rooted. Remember, Jesus even challenges this mentality. I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture for the sake of our time today, because there's a lot of text that I want to cover. You can write this passage down, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. In Luke chapter 13, there is two situations where it's being asked by Jesus in regards to why such and such happened to certain people. And Jesus says, do you think that these people caused this because of their sin? Jesus says, unless you all repent, every one of us is going to perish. Jesus is making the claim in Luke chapter 13 that those things that happened in that particular situation wasn't because of their sin. But where is a biblical possibility where the Jews here, or the apostles rather, are asking this question? Because it's rooted not just in this kind of theoretical possibility. There's actually a passage of Scripture, actually within the Ten Commandments, where something is stated by God that could have caused this question. I'm going to put it on the screen for you so you can see it. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 4 through 5, as the Lord gave the commandments, he says this, you should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. This is most likely the most probable explanation that they have, because do you know what happened in Israel's history? Because the people of Israel actually were in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years, because of the sin of the fathers, because they did not believe God. When God said they could take the promised land, they doubted it. And so then they got stuck in the wilderness, so the children and all those young people were suffering because of those things. And so in the background, we have this question that's being asked, hey, who sinned? Did these parents sin that's now causing this particular situation? Jesus answers it very clearly in this next passage of Scripture. But let me just say to you, in the background and the culture in which we live, don't be quick to throw stones here, because our culture is permeated with this same kind of mentality as well. I've been teaching on world religions and cults on Wednesday nights, and we've addressed Hinduism and Buddhism in its very background and its culture has something they believe in called karma, that they think if you've done something in a previous life that you're going to suffer in the next life because you're reincarnated, you come back and you're causing those particular things. And some of you may even be guilty and say, well, that happened just because that's karma. As a believer, that vocabulary needs to leave your mouth. You may saying it lightheartedly, but I'm telling you what you're insinuating is something that's not outside, that is outside of God's sovereignty. You want to call a consequence because of something that you sin and you've done, you call it sin, and you repent from that. And you trust. And when something happened that's outside of your control, you can't say, well, I must have done something. I don't know what it is. It must be karma. No. Let me tell you. You and I live in a sinful world. That heaven is a fallen world because of Adam and Eve. We live in a sinful society. Sometimes things happen to us, not because of us, but because of something else someone has done. And we get the ramifications of those things. It's not always because of us. We just live in a fallen world. You say, that doesn't seem fair. It's not going to be good until we get to something called heaven. When people say, I don't know why we have this particular thing that we're living in, and God must not be in control. He's in control, and he's given you a chance to repent. And that's what he says in Luke chapter 13. He says, unless you likewise repent, everyone's going to perish. That's his whole point. This world is fallen. And it's going to be that way. So if you have a family member or someone that you're struggling with and you're saying, what did I do to deserve this? Understand that Jesus is about to give an explanation in John chapter 9 that just blows their mind. It helps us to rest in understanding the things that happen in life God can use for his good and his glory. Jesus then gives the purpose. It's not because of sin, he says. Look at the text again in verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is saying to these apostles, this man was born blind for God's glory. I want you to rest in that for a moment. I want you to understand the sovereign hand of God in this moment. God is not just saying that Jesus is not just saying God's going to use it. He is saying God had orchestrated this for this very moment. If you think that you live in a consequence world or simply something that's convenience or something that just happens by circumstance, I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. God in his sovereignty has orchestrated this moment. This man has suffered. He struggled. Think about the struggle his parents had suffered for all those years as a child, as a young man, and now he's a man, and Jesus says he's born for this very moment. This man has sat blind, begging, struggling, and Jesus says it's for right now. Think about all of the orchestration. It's these things that just make my mind go, whew, of the goodness of God and the greatness of God. Some of you may be in those moments, you're like, what is God doing? Oftentimes what we need to understand what God is doing, it's not just about us, and we're going to see in this particular story, he was doing something for all the people that was around it. And it was for this very moment that was going to be following the Feast of Tabernacles, when all the attention was going to be there, when everyone's eyes was on Jesus, when the hostility was heightened, so that God could get the greatest glory. And Jesus is about to do something amazing in this man's life. Ponder these texts with me. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. Because some of you are saying, wait a minute, are you saying that some of these things are happening because of God's sovereign, created plan? Yes, certain things are happening because God has dictated some of those things to be. Some things happen because it is what has resulted by decision, and God is allowing those things, and he's going to work in those things. In this particular moment, Jesus saying this particular man was born this way so that Jesus is about to get much glory. Listen to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So, believer, let me just encourage you. If you're wondering why God has made you the way you are, because he has made you fearfully and wonderfully. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 14, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. God made you, you. And in this moment, yes, even this blindness was fearfully and wonderfully made. The things that people are born with, the difficulties and struggles, God has made you fearfully and wonderfully. When you're wondering why God may have made something some way or a child a certain way, rest in the fact that God has made fearfully and wonderfully for God's glory. Jesus does something in this story that is simply amazing, that it garners his attention. You say, why is he doing this? So let's just all agree. Can Jesus just speak the word and heal? Yes, but he does something in this story. He spits on the ground and he makes mud and he puts it on his face. Now, what's your natural reaction? Exactly. Can you imagine if you just come forward for prayer and we say, just a minute. Let's put a little bomb on that so we can pray for you. We don't do that, by the way. There's a reason it's here. This is not the first time that Jesus does this. Let me just give you a couple of passages for the sake of time. Just write them down. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. There was a man that was deaf and he had a speech impediment, and it was there that Jesus puts his fingers into his ears and then he spits and then he touches his tongue and he allows him to be able to hear and to be able to speak. Another one, Mark chapter 8 verse 22. There was a man who was blind. Jesus spat on his eyes. Didn't spit on the mud, but just spat on his eyes and then laid his hands on him and healed him. Why is he doing these things? Because he is wanting these people to understand that he's laying their hands on them and he's wanting to touch in this particular moment. But here, in this particular moment, there is a reason. Do you know, once again, who's in the background that's not hearing Jesus or seeing Jesus? They are the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. Listen to what Jesus is doing and why he's doing it. He's spitting on the ground and making mud. Mud pies for healing. That'd probably be another good sermon title. But notice what day this is on. Look at verse 13 and 14. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. It was now what day? The Sabbath day. Now, this is one of those moments as I'm reading through this story, and actually as I'm digging through some commentaries yesterday, I came across in regards to one of the Pharisees' rules that they didn't want to be broken. And one of the rules, understand the Pharisees added lots of rules to the regular Jewish law, the Old Testament law. And one of the rules that they had that they weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath day was to knead dough. And the same word that's used to knead dough is the same word that is used to make mud. So Jesus, knowing the background are these Jewish leaders and he's spitting on the ground and making mud, did he have to make mud? No, because we see the story in Mark where he just spits on the eyes. He could have just spat on this guy's eyes. He could have just touched his eyes. He could have just spoken, but he knows the Jewish leaders are in the background and he's already addressed this issue of working on the Sabbath, because look back with me to John chapter 5, the same group of people that Jesus has been engaging with, because in John 5, remember, it was the story of the man who's on the mat. They get upset because he's working on the Sabbath day. He's telling the guy to get up on the Sabbath day. And what does Jesus say? John chapter 5, verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So we get over here to John chapter 9. Jesus is making mud pies to put in this guy's eye because he knows in the background, this is also for the Pharisees to understand that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's doing this purposely to help the Pharisees. Remember what I said? The purpose of this healing was not just for the blind man. Jesus is doing this so that, again, what is verse 3 saying? This is done so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In him, through him, what God is going to do is to be able to help people to see that he is God. Now, what does this man do? What does Jesus simply tell him to do? He tells him simply there in verse 6 and verse 7 to go down to the pool of Siloam to wash. He goes and he comes back seeing. Now, can you imagine what this man could have done? Now, he's sitting there. He's blind. All he hears is someone spitting. All he hears, understand, there's mud that's being poured on his eyes. Now, what could this man have done? He could have complained and said, "What are you doing?" He could have said, "I have to go walk where? Don't you know I'm blind? I have difficulty walking. I got to go do what?" But what does this man do? He simply obeys. Now, once again, I want you to understand the background of what's happening here. Do you remember in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles, the very last ceremony that would take place is the priest would go take a pitcher and scoop it from the pool of Siloam. And he would walk back into the temple and he would pour it around the altar as they were worshiping about the promise of the coming one that was going to be the Messiah and going to be the Spirit who's going to be granted. And remember, Jesus said in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, it says, "Look, I'm the living water." And so now, where is he actually sending this guy to go? To the pool of
Siloam. He's sending him, which is all the indication that Jesus is the sent one. He goes, he comes back, but guess where Jesus is? He's not there. Because he comes back, he has this encounter, and he's not there. He will show up a little bit later on. But now we understand in this particular moment, this struggle that's taking place, and God is doing this work, and after he's healed, he's going to be able to now interact with all these different people. And understand something, this man doesn't really know much about Jesus. And what I want you to see in this story and this narrative that plays out is that this man's understanding of who Jesus is changes along the way. Think about your own story. How many of you sat in the service, you heard some things about Jesus, didn't know everything about Jesus, but you knew as a person, you knew as a man, son of God. But it wasn't until much later, remember the eyes come on and you actually see it. When you actually see it is when you realize that he's the Savior, you're the sinner, and you need him to be your own Savior. This man has a journey. And the first people that we come in contact with, that he interacts with, is that he's healed. Remember, verse 3 says he is healed for God's what? Glory. So what I want to now show you is in this narrative story of John chapter 9, is that he's healed for all these other people as well. And the first group are neighbors and spectators. Look with me now at verse 8 through verse 12. Read the text. The neighbors and those who had been seeing him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It's he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." Now, if they're having this kind of skepticism, that means that they can't believe this guy is actually what? Healed. So they said to him, verse 10, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, now notice what he calls Jesus. The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, "Go in Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Where is Jesus? He's not here. Now, what's the interaction here? The neighbors know this man. The neighbors now hear the story of something that Jesus has done. The neighbors who have lived around him, but also people who just saw him, these are the first people who hear what has happened. Now, when we hear this particular story, understand something that happens here, as this whole purpose of John the Apostle telling us is because we get to hear all of the blind man's understanding of Jesus. To the blind man right now, he's just a what? Just a man. All he knows is his name is Jesus. All he knows is a man. All he knows is he made mud. And at this point, the neighbors and the spectators, they see the healing, but they don't see Jesus right now. They're now in the background. They're about to hear and see all of this interaction. But listen to me closely. If God does something in your life, it's not just for you. It's for the glory of God. God saved you to save you from the wrath to come, but he saved you for the glory of God. So whatever he's doing in your life, it's yes, sometimes he does things for you, but the byproduct is your life is to be a story, a mirror for the glory of God, for people to see his work in your life. Now you would think that these people would be amazed, they'd be awestruck, and they'd say, "Oh, I want that Jesus too," but what did they do? They take him to the Pharisees, the very people who have despised Jesus. So now we come to the second group, and that is that Jesus is now about to be told to these Pharisaical leaders in regards to who he is and what has happened. So the healing is not just for the neighbors. The healing is also for the Pharisees. Do you remember how John chapter 8 ended? In John chapter 8 ended, remember when Jesus claimed, when they said who he is, he says, "I am." What they want to do? They want to pick up stones, they want to throw, and they want to kill him. That's the background. And so now the very people that wanted to kill Jesus is about to hear about another miracle. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I wash, and I see." Now, notice something there in verse 15. When it says the Pharisees again asked him, this doesn't mean that they've asked him before. It just means it's the second time he's been asked. The first people that asked him were the neighbors. This is the second time he's been asked what has happened. Verse 16.
Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such things? And there was division among them, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? He said, he is a what? Prophet. What did he say first about Jesus? He's just a man. Why a prophet? Because at least what he knows in the background of Jewish history is there was a prophet named Elisha that actually did raise a dead boy to life. So at least in his mind, he knows that there is something about this man that's different. He's not just a man. He actually is something to him. But notice these Pharisees, why in the world would the neighbors want to take him to the Pharisees? There's probably two motives. Number one, either they are excited about the miracle and they want them to explain the miracle, or either they know that Jesus has worked on the Sabbath and they want to rat him out to the Pharisees. We don't know the motive. But what we know is God is doing something in these leaders. Don't miss it. I asked you a moment ago, and I want you to get it again. In John chapter 8, these very Jews all had stones in their hands. And now, some of the very ones who said he had a demon and wanted to kill him are now saying, this man can't be a sinner if he's doing these things. Do you get the story? Here are people who are stones, ready to throw it at Jesus, ready to kill him, and now in their heart they're saying, this can't be a person who has a demon. This man can't be a sinner. How in the world can the one that I wanted to kill now be a sinner? Because there's no way that he can do these things if he is a sinner. I don't know about you, but that is awesome news to be able to see the work of God. Here's a person who has hard hearts, ready to kill Jesus, throw stones at him, and now he's at a point, these leaders, some of them are saying, it's not possible that this man could be a sinner. But we don't see anything that's happening to them in regards to them coming to faith in Christ, but yet we know that there's something that's working. But they're saying that Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. How is he breaking the Sabbath? Notice there again, when it says there in the beginning there of verse 16, some of them said he is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. I've already told you one thing that's happened. He's making mud pies, but there's another thing that's happened. He's actually healing on the Sabbath because the Pharisees want to be able to hold to the law so closely that nothing, no type of work could be done. But did you notice what else that this man had to do? Where did he have to go after he had the mud on his eyes? He had to do what? To go to the pool. So he had to walk. One of the laws the Pharisees had made that was extra law, extra added onto it, is that the only walking that you could do on the Sabbath was just to be able to walk to the temple and the necessary walking that was need to be done. So Jesus is breaking all kind of laws in regards to their mind. He's healing the Sabbath, he's making this man walk on the Sabbath, and he's actually kneading dough, making mud pies. And these Pharisees are saying there's no way possible that this guy could be from God. All we know in this moment is we see a journey happening. These Pharisees have been encountered by a man who's different. And now the healing was not just for the Pharisees. It's not just for the neighbors. It's for his parents. Look at the text next. The next paragraph, it's right there in verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Let me pause there just for a moment. This man has been blind how long? His whole life. As far as I know, people who beg, they usually sit in prominent places. Right? So for these people to say, can't be the guy, he can't be blind, that means that he's been acting his whole life in their mind. I don't think I want to act blind for my 46 years of life. But here is this man, these Pharisees, here's what I'm saying to you. They're seeing, but they're not seeing. So they're going to find every reason to cast doubt upon who Jesus is. So they don't believe it. So what they do, they call the parents. And then verse 19. And they ask them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. And ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. No, stop right there. That all sounds honorable, doesn't it? He's old enough. Let him answer for himself. Oh, great job, parents. That's really good. You're letting him grow up, be maturity, push him out of the nest. That's awesome. Wrong. It's not the case that's here. Because John gives us a parenthesis of their struggle. Look at the parenthesis. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be what? Christ. He was to be put out of their synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Why does John tell us that they're saying ask him? Because they don't want to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Did they know how he got healed? Yes! Yes, they know. But they're saying, we don't know how he got healed. Are you kidding me? Your son's born blind your whole life and you don't know how he got healed? You just saw mud get put on his eyes. Even if they didn't see it. Do you think that the son born blind is not going to go back and tell their mom and daddy can see? Yeah, he's going to go. Hey, mom and dad, I don't have to beg anymore. I can see. Well, who did that, son? I don't know. This guy's named Jesus. He spat on the ground, put mud up, put on my eyes, I went to the water, I got washed, and I can see. And so the Pharisees say, can you come here, please? We need to ask you a question. Is this your son?
Yeah.
Is he blind? He was. How does he see? Cop out. They're fearing losing the ability to be in the synagogue because notice what John says. Notice it again. Don't miss it. Verse 22. If anyone confess that Jesus is the Christ. Do you remember what John said? This whole gospel was written for in John 20 verse 31. These things are written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that what the hint is here in John the Apostle is that it's very probable that the parents were possibly believing that this man who healed his son wasn't just a man. They were believing he possibly was the Christ, but they were afraid to say it because they knew they would lose their position in the synagogue. They were wanting a position. They were fearing losing the comfortability of their religion rather than confessing Christ. Here's the thing. They were seeing it. They were beginning to hear it, but they weren't willing to confess it because they wanted something more comfortable. They wanted their Jewish religion. Hear me closely, the application of this. Even if you say you can see it and you understand it cognitively, if you want Christ to be your king, you have to confess it. You have to say, you're the Christ. You're God. I'm the sinner. I need you. You can understand it here all you want to. But you have to have that moment where you are saying, I believe. And they chose not to. Now this is one of those stories that I would love to have part two to. I would love to be able to hear what happens later after Jesus has risen to heaven. I would love to be able to hear what happens later on with these parents. If later on they reach the point where they were not afraid to be able to confess it. But here's what I want to say as an application to you. We don't know that. And we don't know if they died the next day or the next year. We're not guaranteed another breath, another moment. If you're in this room or you're listening online and you hear it, you understand it, you know that Jesus is the Savior, you know that He's God. Maybe you've not seen miracles like this, but there's something that's working in you, just like David's testimony and Philip's testimony when they were sitting and God helped them to understand it. You see it, then why don't you today confess it, believe it, and say, He's the Christ. What's your fear? For them, it was being fearful of being put out of the synagogue. But maybe it's you, it's for fear of something else. Maybe fear what someone's going to say, fear what someone's going to think, fear that you're going to lose the ability to do whatever it is that you're wanting to do with the rest of your life. And all those things are lies that the enemy is placing in your mind. And I'm here to say, believe. Well, they don't. So we have one more opportunity for the healing for the Pharisees. The Pharisees ask the parents. They ask the man, so that's what they do. He's healed for the Pharisees, but we understand they see it, but now they're not hearing it. Look at the text in verse 24 through 34. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to who? God. We know that this man is a sinner. All right, now, go back with me just for a moment to John chapter 8. Let me remind you, when Jesus is talking with them, what does Jesus say to them in verse 46? John 8:46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? So here we have this whole idea that Jesus is saying, you can't convict me of sin. So they're accusing him of sin, and now they're saying he's a sinner. So if they say to the blind man, give glory to God, what they mean in essence is this. Give glory to God for your healing. Don't give glory to this man. He has a choice. But understand the background in John chapter 8 and John chapter 7 was all about Jesus proving that he was what? God. So if he's just going to give glory to God, certainly he could give glory to Jesus, because if he gives glory to Jesus, he would be giving glory to who? God. But in their minds, if he gives glory to Jesus, he's not giving glory to God, and that would be blasphemous in their mind. Keep reading. Verse 25. He answered. Such a great line. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know. Though I was blind, now I... Woo! What a good line. They said to him... This interchange is just so good. This is one of those moments where you'd love to have the tone of the wording that's given here. Notice what he says. They said to him, what did he say, do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Notice the point on the screen. They see, but they did not hear. It's not on the screen, but we'll get it there. There it is. Remember John 8:47, what Jesus says, you're not the children of God because you don't hear the words of God. So here's the thing. They're seeing it. It's in front of them. It's not like they're looking back on it in 2,000 years. They're actually seeing the blind man right in front of them. And so here's a man. Listen, here's the thing. This guy's not even a believer yet. He's not even professed faith in Jesus yet. And he's saying, look, don't you understand? I'm saying it, but you're not hearing it. I love it when he says here, do you want to hear it again? Oh, it's so good. Verse 27. Let's read it again. I have told you already, and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Woo! Talk about light and fire. Remember last week I described them as the pressure cooker? Oh man, they're already exploded. And now Jesus, but notice the question. If he's saying, don't miss this question, do you want to become his disciples what? Also. Which means, what is his desire? He doesn't know who he is. He thinks he's a man. He's a prophet. But in his mind, he's like, I just want to be his disciple. Because understanding that that mindset, being a disciple just meant you wanted to learn from that person. Like that person was a teacher. That person was a rabbi. At this point, he just wants to be his student. And he just turns around to them and says, oh, you want to be his disciple too, don't you? Oh, no. Verse 28, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Actually, according to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, they're actually disciples of Satan, because they're children of Satan. In their mind, they're trying to keep the law, but what they've done is they've added more laws to the law, and they're making people more the twice the son of hell than they are. And that's where Jesus' own words, verse 29. Remember, what was said here is they see it, but they're not hearing it. If they're saying that they are disciples of Moses, don't miss this. Jesus says in Luke 24, all the law and the prophets and Psalms point to who? To Jesus. So if they were disciples of Moses, then what would they have studied and know is in front of them? That he is the Messiah. Let me give you another side note. We just don't have time. Golly, that's so much. It's here. Woo. Let me give you another note, okay? Let me just give you one. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 is the prophecy of the Messiah that's going to come. And it's Isaiah chapter 42. It is this prediction of the prophecy. All right, just turn there. This is too good to pass up. Just go to Isaiah 42. We got to see this one. Because I want you to understand what's in the background. Because again, if they're actually disciples of Moses and they're disciple of the Word, then they would also know what the prophecy says about the Messiah that is to come. And it's in Isaiah chapter 42, where Isaiah is telling about the Messiah that's going to come. He's called the servant of the Lord. And notice verse 1 and verse 6 through 8. I want you to see what's promised about the Messiah that's going to come.
Verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen whom my soul delights, I have spirit, put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And then skip down to verse 6, just for the sake of our time. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you, he's talking about the servant who is the coming Messiah. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols. This is a promise of the Messiah to come. And if they're saying that they are students of Moses and they will be students of understanding what God had promised, then surely they would see that this man who is healing people and their eyes are being opened, they would say this has to be the Messiah. But they're seeing it but not hearing it. Back to John 9. Verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Understand what he's saying. Remember, they've said he's a sinner, and if he's a sinner, he can't do this stuff, right? So he's saying, it's amazing. You don't know where he comes from. Meaning they're saying, don't, I'm going to paraphrase it. Can't you see it? He opened my eyes. You don't know where he came from? Verse 31. And this is the man continued. We know that God does not listen to sinners. And if anyone was a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. What is he saying about Jesus? If Jesus is able to do this, it means God must be listening to him and Jesus must be doing his will. Therefore, he must be from God. And verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He is laying out a logical progressive argument saying, look, if he's from God, he would do this. If he's not from God, he couldn't do it and God wouldn't hear from him. And he's saying back to them, you don't even know where he comes from. Are you kidding me? Verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. Remember the question that was asked at the very beginning, chapter 9, verse 1? Who sinned? What are they concluding? He was blind because of his sin. And Jesus already said he wasn't born because of sin. He was born so that God could get the glory. And then what do? They cast him. Remember what was warned earlier, back in verse 22? If people confess that he's the Christ, if they confess that he was the Christ, that would be, this is your part, participate, kicked out. He's not using the words, but make the connection. He's saying this man is from God because Isaiah 42 had said that the Messiah is, which is another word for Christ, would be the one who's opened the blind eyes. He's not used the words, but they're kicking him out because he's acknowledging Jesus. And therefore, they must be making the connection that this man believes he's the Christ. So they've seen it, but not seen it. They've seen it and not heard it. His parents have seen it, but are fearful. The neighbors saw it, but brought unto the Pharisees. And all these people, the healing is for the blind man also. Look at the text, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him. I want you to pause there just for a moment. This man couldn't do anything but just sit and beg. And now he's been cast out of a place. It was a place of his comfortability. Apparently his parents were a part of that. He apparently a part of the same synagogue because they're afraid to get kicked out of it. So the only place that's been family for him is no longer part of what he can go to. Here's a man now can see and he's just wandering. Wandering around. And Jesus found him. What a beautiful testimony for those of us who have been saved. Jesus found us in our wandering. And notice in this passage, Jesus heard that he had cast out, and having found him, he said Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now notice the progression of understanding who Jesus has been spoken of. At first, the blind man said he was just a man. And then secondly, when he was questioned by the Pharisees, they said he is a prophet. And now Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Oh man, this phrase, this title, man, it's so rich. I'm going to give you another passage of scripture that we don't have time to go to, and I promise you we won't go there, but I just want to give it to you. Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, in Daniel's vision and prophecy, he said there was one that came before the Ancient of Days who was the Son of Man. And the Son of Man was given every authority and every dominion and every kingdom, and that his name would rule forever and ever. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? If he's sat in the synagogue, he has heard the prophecies of who the Son of Man is. It is in this moment that it's not just a healer that's in front of him, but the Son of Man. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? All that he has known so far was that this man in front of him was a man and he's a prophet. And this man simply responds back in verse 36. He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He's still clueless. Because listen, he hadn't seen Jesus before this moment. Right? Because before he was blind, he had mud, he came back and he wasn't there. All he knew, his name was Jesus. So he doesn't make the connection. Until now. Jesus said to him, you have what? Seen him. And it's he who's speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. He knew his name was Jesus, but now he calls him what? Why would he call him Lord? Because he knew he was the Son of Man. From Daniel 7, 13 through 14, he says, I believe. Oh, listen to it. He was blind, but now he could see. He was physically blind. He had physical sight. He was spiritually blind, and now he could spiritually see. The parents saw it, were fearful. They didn't believe. The neighbors saw it, but they didn't believe. The Pharisees saw the miracles, but they didn't see Jesus. They saw the miracles, and they couldn't hear the teaching, and they didn't believe. But this man is born blind, and he now meets the Son of Man. He says, I believe. Listen closely to me, each one of you. There may be a crowd around you who may not believe. But when you stand before God, it's not going to be a matter of what the crowd said. It's going to be a matter of what you said. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 16 to his disciples, who do you say that I am? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to Jesus' final words. Jesus wrapped up this encounter with this declaration. Verse 39. For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see. Don't miss that. For judgment, I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Now, I want you to understand something. It says that they were near him. So that means they're hearing the interaction that Jesus is having with this man. So when Jesus asked him, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? Guess who's hearing it? Them. And they say, are we blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Meaning, they say they see. They say that they're the sons of Moses. They say that they're following law. But Jesus is saying, you saying you're seeing means that you're actually guilty because you're not actually what? Seeing. Now Jesus said here, please don't confuse this with John 3, 16 and 17. Jesus said here, notice again, I'm going to make a comparison, 39. Jesus said, for what I came? Judgment, I came into the world. Go back to John 3, verse 17. Notice what Jesus said in John 3, 17 and 18. After John 3, 16, that God loved the world. Notice what he says in verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to
condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But notice verse 19. This is the what? The judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. When Jesus says in John 9, the reason I came, the reason for Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. It's not to execute a judgment. Because he said the people are already what? Judged and condemned. But the judgment, the reason why he came is to make that known. He's the light. We're in darkness. And unless we see and believe, we will stay in darkness. Some of you in this room have had the privilege to see. And if you've had the privilege by God's grace to have your eyes opened, our response should be just like the blind man. What did the blind man do when he said, I believe? He worshiped. When God has opened up your eyes to help you to see that you're sinful and he's the beautiful Savior and that you can be redeemed by him, the only response that we can give is not boasting upon ourselves, but to say, thank you, God, for helping me to see. And then realizing, secondly, that God has saved you much in the same way that he healed this man for his glory. Now, this story does not mean that every person who has some kind of ailment or sickness or disease is always guaranteed it's always going to be healed. We have godly people who have been a part of this church who have been healed. We have godly people who have been a part of this church that we've seen them die with sickness and cancer. Does that mean that they sinned, or is it just because of God's glory? Could it be that oftentimes maybe through the struggle and your faithfulness to God and God's faithfulness to you is how that God may actually get greater glory through your life? So if you're wondering and struggling, does God hear me? Cling to John 9:1. Jesus saw the men. And he sees you in your struggle. He sees you in your suffering. And understand that maybe through your struggling and your suffering may be exactly how God wants to bring glory. Maybe your promise is about to be around the corner. I don't know. But what we can hold to is exactly what God said to Paul. And Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He begged God to remove it. Did God remove it? God said, my grace will be sufficient for you, and my power will be made perfect in your weakness. You are not alone, believer. You serve a mighty, powerful, sovereign, all-sufficient God. Hold to him. Don't throw the towel in. Because I know in our flesh, sometimes we want to. But rest in the fact that he is there and sees you. But maybe some of you in this room, for the first time, God has worked in you. And it has clicked. The picture in the picture has become clear. You've heard stories, you've heard testimonies, much like David's own testimony that we set under the teaching of the word for many people. And then he began to see it was true. Much like Philip, who attended several years ago. And then after years and then being at the college, we're in our transition from an old facility to a new facility. It was just that moment as he sat there, he realized he needed Jesus. His eyes were open. And David's eyes were open. And they could see. Oh, do not be like this man's parents who knew but were fearful to say. Look, even in this very moment where you're sitting right now, or whether you're at home driving down the road, sitting in a break room, and it's in this moment, you know it, then confess it with your mouth. Lord, I believe that you're the Savior. I believe you're the Christ. I surrender everything to you. Oh God, save my soul. You know what the Bible says in that very moment, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, all who came on the call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say. It's a great song that we sing that's been around for years. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. God, only you. Only you can make this spiritually blind see. And so, God, my simple prayer today is for those in this room and those who are watching online and those who will listen to the sermon months or years down the road, who have heard of your glorious name, that you are Jesus, you are the Son of Man, the promised one who would come, that all authority, dominion, and power would be in your rule, and that your kingdom would be forever. And maybe today that there are those sitting in this room and those who are watching online who have come to realize that the guilt is on them and they do not see. But they have begun to understand and now see that you are the Christ. Oh God, I pray that today they would not be like any of these people in the crowd who would deny you, who would be fearful, but would be like this blind man and say, Lord, I believe. God, secondly, I pray for those whose eyes that you have opened. Whether that was this week, last year, 10 years ago. That you would use our lives for your glory. This man that was born blind was for this moment that you could get much glory. So God, take those who see and use us for your glory. God, I thirdly pray for those who are in moments of struggle and they've walked into this room or they're driving down the road and they are believers, but they are wondering, does God see me? Thank you, Lord, that you see us and that you are faithful. So, Lord, meet people in their struggle. Whether you choose to bring them out of the struggle or whether you choose to get glory through the struggle, sustain your people. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are a great, awesome, magnificent, all-ruling, all-powerful God. That you can heal the physical blind. You can heal the physical sick. But most importantly, you can heal the spiritual blind and give eyes to see. May it be so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, we're going to sing that hymn today. And I pray that maybe for those of you who are believers, that you will sing this song in a new way. That you once were blind, but now you see. Let it be a worship song to Him. The grace that's been extended to you. But maybe you're here in this room and you're in a struggle and your burden, the load seems heavy. You just need someone to pray with you. Then our staff would be here. We'll pray with you. But maybe you're here and you realize that you need to confess Jesus is the Christ. You can do that right where you are. But if you want to come forward and us to pray with you, you can do that too. Let's sing this song to Jesus. Let's honor Him today. You come as God moves on your heart. Thank you.